A scene from one of my favorite movies, Princess Bride. Hello there. Slow going? Look, I don't mean to be rude, but this is not as easy as it looks, so I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't distract me.
Sorry.
Thank you. I do not suppose you could speed things up. If you're in such a hurry, you could lower a rope or a tree branch or find something useful to do.
I could do that. I've got some rope up here, but I do not think you would accept my help, since I'm only waiting around to kill you.
That does put a damper on our relationship.
But I promise I will not kill you until you reach the top.
That's very comforting, but I'm afraid you'll just have to wait.
I hate waiting.
I could give you my word as a Spaniard.
No good. I've known too many Spaniards.
So is there any way you'll trust me?
Nothing comes to mind.
I swear on the soul of my father, Domingo Montoya, you will reach the top alive.
Throw me the rope.
Okay, I don't know if you know that scene, but the reason why that came to mind is, if you don't know the movie, basically the man in black is climbing, and Inigo Montoya is waiting there to kill him. And he's offering help for him to get up, but, you know, it's hard to take the word of someone who's going to try to kill you. But then he says this line, and this is the line where it ties in with today, is he says, I swear by the soul of my father, Domingo Montoya, you will reach the top alive. Now, he's a Spaniard, right? So the guy doesn't trust Spaniards. But because he swears by this particular phrase, that convinces him to say, okay, I believe you. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever made such statements where someone maybe doesn't quite trust what you're saying? So, especially when you're little, you might say, I swear to God, I'll do it. And so when they hear you say that, they think, oh, you're really serious. For instance, has anyone ever borrowed money or asked to borrow money from you? And then you go, no, you're never going to pay me back. And then they say, no. I swear by the soul of my mother, I will pay you back. And you're like, oh, okay. Now I'll take you seriously. If you did not swear by the soul of your mother, you know, if it was by the soul of your brother, man, that doesn't cut it. In other words, we try to find ways that sound good, especially if we're going to make a promise, but do we actually really intend to keep our word? This is what Jesus is addressing when it comes to this issue of making oaths and vows. You know, when you hear someone make a vow, and they say, I am making a vow. Okay, I'm not just saying something. I'm making a vow. Like yesterday at the wedding ceremony, what did we see happen? We saw two people make a vow to each other. They made a promise. They entered into a covenant. It's not something you do every day. Right? Like, do you just get married every day? No, you happen to see one. Hey, you want to have a marriage vow? No, you don't just do that. But when you do it, like I'm looking at our married folks here. Did you make a vow on your wedding day? And what did you mean by that? Well, you might have said something like this, and I'm speaking as if I were the groom. I, John, take you, Angela, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. In sickness, and Angela told me when she heard that word, she actually really took that seriously because I got sick a lot. And in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part according to God's holy ordinance. Now, when you say those words, and, you know, being the officiating pastor, I'm like the closest to them, right? Like I'm right there. So when I'm looking at them and they're looking at each other, and sometimes it's kind of funny because, you know, when I ask them to repeat, like, you know, do you, like yesterday, do you, Michael, take Alice? And sometimes they're looking at me when they're saying it, like, don't look at me, look at the other person. You're making a vow to them, okay? I'm just kind of helping you with the words here. But and all these people, you know, all the guests, I mean, you didn't invite them just to feed them, though we go to eat, right? We didn't get invited just so that there would be presents, though, you know, they don't mind the presents. If you really think about it, we are there to bear witness of that, of these two making a vow before God. That's why we say it's before God and these witnesses that you enter into this promised, this vow, this covenant relationship. You know, we have a few engaged couples here too, so, you know, I don't want you to get too scared now or, you know, worry about this, but it is serious, right? You are preparing for something very serious. Unfortunately, we see many today who go through the wedding ceremony, they actually make a vow, and then, for whatever reason, they get divorced. Now, we understand marriages have problems. Every marriage will have problems, okay? You will have struggles. Sometimes you will face tremendous trials and difficulties. But you made a vow. You said for better or for worse. And so when the worst time comes, do you go like, oh, I don't want to be part of the worst. I mean, can't we just say for better and better? Can't we just say for richer and richer? Can't we just say when we're all healthy and we'll stay healthy? No, it's not like that. There are some harsh realities in life that we have to face. But what gets revealed? What gets revealed through all of this when you break your vow? It is that your heart is being revealed. Maybe on the outside you made a vow, but in your heart you did not. And because we can't see your heart, because we can't know what's going on, no one will really know at that time. But you used words that conveyed such significance, priority, impact. But was there really a lack of intention to carry it out? This is the kind of heart attitude that Jesus is addressing. It's not that making vows and oaths are inherently wrong in themselves, but it is when people really don't have the intention of fulfilling what they are promising. But they're just trying to find a way to sound impressive. You know, to say something in such a way that says, oh, wow, yeah, I guess I should really take this person seriously. During the time of Jesus, the Jews had these rabbinic traditions that, yes, they were still built on Old Testament truth, but they came up with ways to make vows and oaths that came across really solemn, but they had loopholes, okay? And in our legal system, if you're going to be a good lawyer, what do you need to know? The loopholes. You don't need to know the law. You just need to know the loopholes. Because the point isn't truth. The point is winning the case. That's reality, okay? If you are so idealistic and naive to think it's about truth, you're wasting a lot of money to go to law school, okay? Not saying you shouldn't be a lawyer. Be a Christian about it, okay? But it's a very cynical world. But the sad thing is that even though people know this happens, it's one thing to point it out in someone else, but it's another thing when you try to use that way of thinking yourself. And so Jesus is really doing what he's doing with everything else is all these religious traditions and external practices that the Jews had learned to live out, he's really addressing the heart involved behind all of it. So the first thing let's look at is the Old Testament truth. Again, there's this foundation, and it's not that the Jews at the time of Jesus completely had disregarded God's word. God's word was acknowledged, it was affirmed, but it was somehow twisted. Now, the Old Testament laws that God gave were not simply just technicalities that had to be kept, but they were principles primarily to point people to worship God. It's to take God seriously, you know, in everything that you did. And it was to acknowledge who God was. You're not just doing something for the sake of doing it. You're living your life in light of the person who created you, who made you. And so when you think of the character qualities of God, one aspect in particular is the fact that he is true. God does not lie. God keeps his word. He is trustworthy. So this issue of truthfulness is a very important issue. Now, when you're talking with someone, and today after church, we'll have conversations with people, and if they tell you something, for the most part, don't we trust that what they're telling us is the truth? So I just made some announcements. We're going to have a three-on-three tournament today. And if we didn't do it, you'd go, hey, you said we were going to do it. You lied. You've been announcing it week after week, and then you don't do it. So how can we trust your word? The next time you say we're going to have a basketball tournament, are you going to really do it? I mean, that's sort of a silly illustration, but that's what it comes down to. Well, when you take the Old Testament laws, God gave these to his people so that they would be able to understand not only how they should live, but how they should live in light of who he was, his character. Leviticus 19:12, and these are some of the passages that Jesus is alluding to when he quotes, when he makes that initial quote in Matthew 5:33. Says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So what is the command? You shall not swear falsely by God's name, so you don't profane his name. And then he makes a statement, "I am the Lord." So do you see, God is very serious about reminding his people who he is. Do you realize who's telling you this? Do you realize whose name is at stake? Do you know whose reputation you are reflecting? So God's name is at stake if you swear falsely. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So if you were to say, "I am making a vow to God, and I'm making this oath because I want you to understand how serious it is that I am saying I will do whatever it is that you're going to do," God says, "You shall not violate your word." Don't go back on your word. Okay? Don't contradict what you said you would do. You need to do according to everything that you said you would do. Every word that proceeds from your mouth, you need to carry it out. And that really reflects your character, your trustworthiness. You know, there's some people who talk really good, right? And they're smooth. Like, "Yeah, I got you. Don't worry. I'll take care of you. I got your back." And they say all these things. And then later on you find out they don't got your back. They stabbed you in the back. Maybe that's what they meant. "I got your back in my sight so that I could stab it." You know, like, "Don't worry. I'll take care of you. Yeah, what they mean by "I take care of you" is like, "I'll take care of you." Okay? So it's all words, you know, but it's the intention behind it, right? One more passage, Deuteronomy chapter 23, starting from verse 21, says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you. And the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised." So here's a very interesting thought. You don't need to vow, okay? Like, some people are quick to, like, I promise, swear to God, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You know, that kind of thing. You remember that? No? Okay. That's what we said back in the 70s, all right? You make all these grand promises for what? Because you're trying to tell someone, yeah, trust me, just trust me. You don't have to do that. Don't be making serious statements all the time. But if you do, you shall not delay to pay it. I mean, here the illustration really would be something like, hey, can I borrow $2 today for lunch? I'll pay you back tomorrow. And then when tomorrow comes, and your friend's like, hey, you got my money? And this happened to me when I was, you know, going to school too. What do they say? Oh, sorry. I forgot. I'll bring it to you tomorrow. So what do? They broke their word. They broke their word. To delay is to sin. In parenting, we talk about delayed obedience. That's called what? Disobedience. Right? How many of you, okay, be honest here, when your parents, you're watching TV, and your parents say, turn off the TV now, and then what do you say? Okay, I'll turn it off. And you don't turn it off. Why? Because you know that the show's not over, and you need 5 more minutes. And they said, turn it off when? Now. But you know your parents too, right? You're like, they say it about 3-4 more times. And then when the volume level is like, you know, at, you know, 150, then I'll turn it off. Because then I know they're serious. Okay, and that's kind of bad on us as parents, right? You know, if you don't mean what you say kind of thing. But it's delayed obedience. And I remember when I ran VBS 1 year, I told the kids, when I say you need to be quiet, I should only have to say it once. If I have to say it twice, you didn't listen. Your delay in obeying is called disobedience. So we talked about first-time obedience. And that's kind of a big deal, especially in parenting, right? Well, think all the more. God's word is very serious when it says, you know what, if you say you're going to do something, you make a vow, don't delay. Because if you delay, God calls it sin. It says there, for it would be sin in you. All this to say this, God takes what you say seriously. God takes what you say seriously. And especially if you make a promise before him, if you swear before him, if you make a vow, if you take an oath. I don't think it's coincidence that this passage follows on the previous topic of divorce. We talked about last time, God takes divorce seriously, right? Because God takes marriage seriously. And marriage is about making a vow. It's about entering into a covenant. That's why, you know, for those of you who are single, okay, you know, you got to think about this a little bit before you think about, I just want to get married. Stop, take a deep breath, and think about what it is that you actually are going to get yourself into. You are going to make a vow to bind your life with a sinner. Now, you're a sinner too. Don't forget that, okay? But you're going to find out that they're a sinner. And you didn't maybe know how much of a sinner they were until you get to spend 24/7 with them. And you're like, what is this? What is this? Who are you? It's just them. It's just that you didn't get exposed to that as much, all right? I mean, you know, I remember when I was dating Ange, and even when we were engaged, I mean, I put on my, you know, best clothes or whatever I had. I groomed myself. I try to present the best possible picture, right? So when she sees me, she's going to go, oh, acceptable, right? But then you get married, and then what? She gets to see me in all my glory. Okay, don't think about that too much, all right? But, you know, she sees me from the time I wake up. That's not a pretty picture, right? You know, drool marks coming down, crusted. You got the eye boogers, you know, and the breath is horrible. You know, you're like, good morning, honey. You know, like, no, you're not honey yet, okay? But why are we surprised? Well, it's because we didn't see it. Like, we didn't know it yet. And so some people go, whoa, you are not the person I thought. And then you start having conflicts and issues and problems, and all the more you're like, what in the world? I wanted marriage to be a happy thing, and you've turned it into just a miserable thing. Well, you know what? If you don't understand that marriage has some realities, okay, you're dumb. I don't know what I'm saying. You know, you're a fool, okay? I mean, I'm not saying that it's not good. It's wonderful. It's good. It's great, okay? But it comes with a lot of realities. But here's the point. You take all this time to plan a wedding. You know essentially what you're planning? Is you're planning a vow. You're saying, I'm going to make a vow. That is the distinct part of the wedding ceremony that sets apart now this person from all other relationships, right? You are making a vow before God. And that's why God says divorce is a big deal. That's why he hates it. Because you make such a vow, and then you just break it. You just take it that lightly. You don't consider how serious your vow was before God. You know, that's why for those of you who are married, every time you go to a wedding and you see a couple making their vows to each other before God and all the witnesses, it should always remind you of your vow. I mean, it does for me. And I'm the one that's like walking them through the vow. And so I've had to say it many, many times. And then I think, these are serious words for them, but they're serious for me too. I'm not exempt from the struggles and realities and challenges of marriage and life. But I've heard of pastors who got divorced. For many people who you would never think would get divorced, they get divorced. Why? Well, it doesn't mean they didn't have a hard time. They had a hard time. There were hard things that were going on. But you made a vow before God. That's why you have to be careful about making a vow before God. You don't just make these vows and not understand that they are serious statements that you are making, that you will be held accountable before God. Now, it's not to say you should go to the other extreme, and Jesus is not saying, he's not forbidding the taking of vows, making oaths. What Jesus is addressing here is that the people here have taken what God intended to be a good thing and a serious thing, and they've twisted the purpose and intention of God's word. And while it was based on the word of God, these religious traditions created a system of loopholes, and they were to do so that it would give the appearance of seriousness and religiosity, but they were loopholes. They are ways to get out of those promises you made, either to God or someone else. So there is a very subtle move that was made to change simply the emphasis, even when you look at some of these passages that I shared. You know, when you think about the focus on God's character, on our character, on the issue of truthfulness, there are still ways to create little loopholes so that you can avoid being held accountable. Now, for some of you, you're going to hear this, and you're like, oh, I didn't know you could do that. You're not supposed to do it, okay? I'm not trying to teach you how to create loopholes today. But God takes covenants and vows and oaths very seriously. For example, when God makes a covenant with David, the Davidic covenant, you know what the Davidic covenant was about? God tells David, there will be a descendant from you who will eventually take the throne. Psalm 132, verse 11 says this, "The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back, of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. So God swears to David. Now, that's a pretty serious statement. Does God need to actually make an oath? No, he doesn't. Because whatever God says, he will do. But there are times when God even swears, makes an oath, makes a vow, because he is particularly focusing on the character of who he is and to make sure we understand that he will carry it out. Because we question that sometimes, right? We question whether God's going to come through. But God will keep his promises. God doesn't need these vows for himself, but it really is for us to show that he stays true to his word. God is very purposeful, intentional, and he will be faithful, even when it appears circumstantially that it's hard to see that it's going to happen. I mean, I think about this all the time. When there are problems, when there are conflicts, when there are difficulties, and you wonder, how is God going to make good? Because what did God say? God said, He will make good all things, right? In Romans 8:28. So, is that really going to happen? Will God truly accomplish good in what I see as something not very good? Well, what are some of these loopholes? Well, if you're in Matthew chapter 5, look there. And starting in verse 34. Well, let's read verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients are told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. So in principle, that's true. Okay, don't make false vows, but fulfill your vows to the Lord. Verse 34, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is by the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now we need a little context here. Why are those things being mentioned? Well, here's some background. And here's the problem with false vows, okay? William Henderson, in his commentary, he points out something in a very helpful way. Look at Leviticus 19:12. If you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus 19:12. It was one of the passages I read earlier. And I just want to show how subtle it is when you just shift the emphasis in the sentence, okay? In Leviticus 19:12, it says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So what is the command there? You shall not swear falsely. Okay. But if you just emphasize the following phrase, by my name, okay? By my name, you can create a loophole. What kind of loophole? Well, here's the loophole. As long as you don't swear by my name, by God's name, you could swear, but just don't swear by his name. Then your vow that you make, it is not held as serious. Therefore, you can kind of say, well, hey, I didn't swear by God's name. Now, this is a technicality that the rabbinic traditions exploited to the nth degree. As long as you don't use the name of God, even though you had made a vow, an oath, as long as you didn't mention God's name, it was okay if you didn't fulfill it. Because to keep this verse true, you have to say by my name. You can swear falsely, but as long as you don't swear falsely by using God's name, that's the loophole. Look at Numbers 30, verse 2. Passage I mentioned earlier, same thing. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, okay? So where's the loophole? As long as you don't make the vow to the Lord. But you can make a vow. You can take an oath. You can bind yourself with binding obligation. But if you violate it, as long as you didn't say it was to the Lord, you're okay. One last passage, Deuteronomy 23:21. Same idea. It says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. So tomorrow comes around, and your friend says, hey, you need to pay me back. And you said, I know I said that, but I didn't say that I would with God's name. So I'll give it to you tomorrow. Now, if you heard that, what would you say? What would you do? You're like, what? What? But technically, it's true. I didn't say God's name. Now, this seems so obvious. Okay, this seems so obvious. But so what is Jesus doing? Bring it back to Matthew 5. Jesus calls out the people who make these vows, because this is how they would vow. Okay, they would vow in this way. And this is why he responds to these things starting in verse 34. He says, I say to you, make no vow at all, either by heaven. So they would say this, I swear by all heaven above, the stars in the sky, the moon, the sun, I swear by heaven. So you hear that, you're like, wow, that's serious. They're like swearing by heaven. And then tomorrow comes around, and they don't keep their vow. You're like, but I didn't say God. Like, but you swore by heaven. I didn't say God. Or they might say, I swear by earth. I swear by the Grand Canyon and the Niagara Falls and Mount Kilimanjaro. I will keep my word. And the next day they don't keep their word. Saying, well, you swore by earth. That should mean something. You invoked Mount Kilimanjaro. But I didn't say God. And it goes on. I swear by the holy city, Jerusalem. Now, if you've ever gone to Jerusalem, it is dusty, dirty. It does not seem to be so holy, but it is very symbolic, okay? Jerusalem, the holy city. So if you're a Jew at that time, you say, I swear by the capital of our country, Jerusalem. You're like, oh, I will pay you back 50 cents. Okay, I trust you. You swore by Jerusalem. The next day, you're like, sorry. I didn't say God. You're like, what? So this is how they're doing it. You would think after a while, people would kind of catch on to this. But this is how they would make their vows. Because people are kind of just sometimes just very naive, gullible. But Jesus calls them out and says, you know what? Even by what you are doing, you fail to see something. When you swear by heaven, heaven is the throne of God. When you swear by earth, the earth is the footstool of God. When you swear by Jerusalem, it is the great city of the king. Now you go, where'd you come up with that? Well, turn to Isaiah 66, verse 1. It says this, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. There it is right there. Who's speaking here? What does it say? This is good for chapter 2 for FOF, because we're going to be making observations. Who's speaking? Thus says the Lord. God is saying, heaven is my throne. If you're going to swear by heaven, that's mine. That's my throne. You're going to swear by earth? That's my footstool. You cannot get away from God. It is not a loophole. It is not a technicality that somehow excuses you from saying, I didn't say God. No, it all belongs to God. You are still held accountable before God, even if you tried to exercise some sort of loophole like this. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. See right there. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. That last phrase in verse 2 is very, very significant. God looks for those who are humble, who are contrite of spirit, and trembles at his word. you take God's word seriously. When it says, the Lord says this, for thus says the Lord, do you take that seriously? God said, heaven is my throne. How in the world do you create a loophole out of that? The earth is my footstool. How do you think by invoking just earth that somehow you escape responsibility? Well, how about Jerusalem? Well, look at Psalm 48, starting from verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. You know, anytime there's a reference to this, Zion, it's the city of God, it is Jerusalem. Jerusalem was like this center point. It was literally on a hill. It was at a high point. That's why you always would go see the references. You go up to Jerusalem. You go up to Jerusalem. It is the city of the great king. This is God's city. You can't just say, well, I didn't say God. No, this is God's city. It is a city of the great king. It's not talking about David there. It's talking about God being king. So you can't get away from this. Now, what is Jesus doing? He's showing the hypocrisy of these folks. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23, and you'll see a little bit more of this kind of thinking. Starting from verse 16, Matthew 23:16 says, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. And then what does Jesus say? You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So right there, Jesus makes it very clear. Do you see the connection in all of it? How can you say, well, I swear by the temple I will keep my word? Okay, imagine Inigo Montoya and Wesley and Princess Bride, and he says, I swear by the temple. And then Wesley goes, no good. I swear by the gold of the temple. Oh, the gold. Okay, now I believe you. Or, you know, the next one. I swear by the altar. Nah, not good enough. I swear by the offering on the altar. Oh, okay, now I believe you. Do you understand? You can't separate those. Jesus is saying, what do you think makes that gold so special? It's because it's part of the temple. It didn't change all of a sudden and everything. Same thing with the offering. What sanctifies that offering is the fact that it's on the altar offered to God. How can you talk about heaven and not understand that that is connected to God? That is his throne. Don't try to create loopholes. There's one more thing that Jesus confronts, and that's found in verse 36. Says, nor shall you make an oath by your head. You know, this is kind of funny. I don't think we do this today, but if someone says, well, how can I trust you? You say, I swear by my head. Oh, wow, you're serious. And you got a big head. So that must mean something. And what does Jesus say? He says, you know what? You, look there, verse 36. You cannot make one hair white or black. Now, some smart aleck's going to go, oh, yes, I can, because I can dye my hair. That's not what he's talking about, okay? He's not talking about dyeing your hair. Back then, they could dye their hair too, okay? I mean, they didn't have to go to a hair salon back then. They had the equivalents, I guess. That's not the point. What he's saying here is the idea of white represents the idea of getting old, aged, the white hair. Black hair is your youth. You have no control of your aging process. You know, you can't go back in time. You can't advance your years so quickly. You are at the mercy of just the natural process of your getting old. Don't swear by something you have no control over. In other words, do you really understand what you're saying when you say all these things? You know, all that is revealed by these false vows and false oaths is that you are just simply trying to find a way to sound serious, though you don't have the intention to carry through. I mean, going back to that scene in Princess Bride, when Inigo Montoya says, "I swear on the soul of my father, Domingo Montoya." And I was thinking, who's Domingo Montoya? And how is that name trustworthy? The only thing we know is he made a sword, and the six-fingered man wouldn't pay him. So he wouldn't give him the sword. So the six-fingered man killed him. That's all we know. We know nothing about his character. We don't know anything about how good a man he was. Was he truly a righteous man? Was he someone that really was, you know, exemplary? I mean, who is this guy? We don't know anything, really. Because if his son is someone that's just living for revenge, as a Christian, that is not a worthy example to follow. So how am I supposed to trust his word? By the soul of his father? It sounds good. And it convinced Wesley. So he said, okay, throw me the rope. How about us? When someone comes to you, do you make these promises? Do you make oaths? Vows? Do you even swear that you will be true to your word when really deep down in your heart you have no intention of keeping your word? That's what Jesus is addressing. I mean, how many of you have ever broken a promise? Parents with little kids, have you been guilty of this? I've been guilty of this. Sometimes your kids are like just being difficult. So what do you say? Can you just calm down? Can you get along? I'll take you to 7-Eleven. And they're like, really? Yeah, I'll take you to 7-Eleven, okay? You promise? Yeah, I promise. When? Later. What's later? Okay, today. So what happens? Today goes by. And what happened? We didn't go to 7-Eleven. So the next time I say, hey, can you guys just calm down? I'll take you to 7-Eleven. No, you won't. You promised last time you didn't keep your word. And I say, I swear by your mother's hair. Like, what? They're like, what? What does that got to do with anything? You can't even control her hair. Well, I swear by Los Angeles. Okay, no, yeah, that's not going to work. No, does your word mean anything? So here's the point. Be true to your word. Be true to your word. Look at verse 37. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Now, just so you understand, Jesus is not creating a little formula. So you have to, when you really mean something, you say yes, yes, or no, no. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. If you're going to say yes, it should be yes. If you're going to say no, it should be no. In other words, what you say should just be true. You don't need to make elaborate vows. You don't need to make vows. You can be true to what you say. Don't resort to making statements that sound impressive so you could try to convince someone, especially if you want to get something out of them. But let your word be meaningful enough where what you say is what you will do. Look at James chapter 5, verse 12, and we see this reiterated. James chapter 5, verse 12, it says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now that makes it pretty serious. God's word says, be true to your word. If you say yes to something, mean it. If you say no to something, mean it. You know, I remember when I was, I think in high school, there was the whole just say no campaign for drugs. Just say no. So when someone offers you drugs, no. No. How many people said no and did it anyway? They didn't really mean no. You know, when you think about making promises before God, there is like the whole True Love Waits campaign. You know, when you're a youth pastor, they have all these gimmicky things where they have you try to do all this. And I remember taking my youth group to one of those True Love campaigns kind of thing, and the speaker was very blunt, you know, talking about, you know, purity and so forth. And, you know, he said, you know, make a vow, sign a card. You know, how many people signed those cards saying that they would, you know, keep themselves pure until they meet their, you know, spouse, you know, the purity ring, you know, I mean, all these kind of things, all these things that try to get you to say, I'm serious. Well, you know what? It starts here. It starts in your heart. And that's really what Jesus always gets back to. It's in your heart. That last phrase, going back to Matthew 5:37, he says, anything beyond these is of evil. You could also read it as is of the evil one. Whatever the case, whether it's evil or of the evil one, it's bad. It's wrong. You shouldn't try to find ways to go above and beyond what God simply asks of you. And that's be true to your word. And especially if you're going to make a vow, you better make that vow and keep it. Because you are saying before God, you are invoking something very serious. Now here's the challenge. You don't have to raise your hands, but have you ever broken a vow? Have you broken a promise? Have you made serious statements only to go back on them? Left to ourselves, we would feel the weightiness of guilt and condemnation because we do break our word. We do make promises that we don't intend to keep. And not only do we show what's lacking in our character, we hurt other people by that. And it gets compounded. You know, that's why the issue of divorce, it's not, it's so selfish, and especially when you have children involved. And you don't understand that your breaking of a vow is destroying relationships. Not to mention that you are dishonoring God. So left to ourselves, I mean, it'd be pretty hopeless. And that's why Jesus, when he speaks, it ultimately always points back to this. That's why our level of righteousness will never cut it. We'll never meet the standard. We will always fail. And so when Jesus, when he's preaching all these things, you have to remember, he's not just promoting a moral code. Okay? He's not just talking about, well, these are the things you just need to do. And if you do it, oh, well, you know, if you do it, great. If you don't, oh, well. It's assuming something. We will fail. We know. We can't carry these out. We will never attain perfection to all these standards. But Jesus provides the righteousness. At the very end of the section where Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, who can meet that standard? No one can. But Christ does. And that's why ultimately when we go to these kind of passages, and you say, well, how can I do this if I fail so much? Well, that's why our hope is found in the one who is true to his word. Jesus is the one who is true and faithful. He reflects the very nature of God in all that he says, in all that he promises. Now, it does hold us accountable. And just because we understand we've been forgiven and God shows us grace and mercy does not excuse us from looking at what God calls for us to do. Jesus says, be true to your word. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Mean what you say. Here's the takeaway point. And I learned this from parenting class. Say what you mean and mean what you say. But here's the part that I want to add to it. Because God's glory is at stake. You know, when you say something to someone, mean it. And really mean at a heart level what you say. Don't make empty promises. Don't create loopholes. But God's glory is at stake. Now remember, you don't have to make vows about everything, but when you do, and especially that marriage vow, God's glory is at stake in it. So you don't make these kind of things lightly. I'm asking you to bow your heads as we close our time and consider where you stand with God right now. Matthew 5 through 7, really, if anything, presents a very high standard of how we are called to live before God. And if you're struggling and realizing just how short you fall, just know you are in the company of everyone else. And that's why our hope is only to be found in Christ. Confess your sins to Him. Acknowledge your helplessness on your own. And entrust yourself to a faithful God who is true to His word. And that's why the promises of the gospel are so precious to us. The forgiveness we receive is real. The hope that we have been given is real. Because God keeps His word. He will not break it. Life can circumstantially seem like it's hard to believe it. But trust in a good God who will be faithful to be true to all that He has said. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day that we can come and trust in the word that You have given to us. Help us to see that all of creation belongs to You, and all that You have made, there is nothing that we can separate from who You are, in the sense that Your name is at stake. Help us not to be like those who sought to find excuses or technicalities or loopholes to avoid responsibility, but help us to take seriously all that we would say because Your glory is at stake, because Your name is at stake. And especially when we would communicate things in the way of a vow or an oath, when we would even swear by Your name, that we understand how serious it is, that we understand that Your very name is at stake, so that we should not take these things lightly. God, I pray for anyone here who does not know You and has not understood how serious this issue is. We hear with our own ears so many who say, "I swear to God, I swear to God." And they do not keep their promises at all, and they don't realize that that is not just a matter of words, that it is a statement of defiance and rebellion to take Your name in vain. Help them to see that left to themselves, then there is only judgment. But because of Christ, because of all that He has done, and coming to die on the cross, rise again, through Him, we can receive forgiveness and the promise of eternal life from a God whose word is true. I pray that you would grant repentance, bring to saving faith those who do not know you. And God, I pray for those who are Christians and who are here this morning struggling with a sense of failure, having been disobedient and in many ways forgetting to take your word seriously. Help us to know that we do have hope in our Savior, who calls us to confession and to pursue the way of godliness to your glory. And so may you restore and renew the hearts of those who are struggling. And God, together, may we remind each other just again how precious it is to know that you are a God whose word is true and who will keep your promises to us. In Jesus' name.